It's amazing how much your ideas change about what the Lord wants in a church, and how the Lord looks upon a church and what he wants from it as a whole. It's amazing how much, if you study the Word, your opinion of that changes with time. Mine has certainly changed. And I remember when I first started pastoring here, we had a bus, and we had Virgil Holman. If you've never had Virgil Holman, you've never had an exciting life. I love Virgil. He's a wonderful fellow. We went through some funny things here with Virgil. But I was just, you know, we got to get those people saved. We got to do this. We got to do that. And just push, 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 push. Well, so help me. It's not because I'm older that I've changed. The Bible changed me. And when it did change me, it brought back a lot of memories. You know, I've been at churches where I've had preachers say to me, "Wow, this looks like an old folks retirement home. Look at that pillow over there and look at that pillow over there." And he said, "We just got these old people there sitting here, you know, and we need to get on fire for Jesus and all this stuff." And some of these young fellas do that. And I guess the hardest thing I have to face, I know what the Lord wants with church, at least up to what I've learned now. And sometimes younger men in the ministry are younger men than God's service. They really think that, no. It's what I used to think it was. The Bible indicates he just wants a bunch of people to come together, love him, love one another. He wants them to enjoy being together. He wants them to feel relaxed. He wants them to be honest with one another. He wants them to be kind with one another. He wants them to overlook the faults of the others and be long-suffering toward one another and just say, "Well, that's the way he is, or that's the way she is," and just accept that and love them and they love you, and you come together like we are now, and you're comfortable and you're enjoying being here, and you know that Christ is in the midst of us, and you just like to be among one another. You know, God can do an awful lot with that. I grew up when I was a boy, in a church like that. Not the one in Batesville, but the one out in the woods. People just came and got together. Women sat on one side, men on the other. The women talked about weaving and tanning, and the men talked about plowing and fishing. And then they all sat there and listened to the Word preached, and they liked each other. Well, they didn't agree with each other on everything. Some of them thought crawdads were better for catfish than worms. They didn't agree on everything. Everybody had a different idea about everything. But they learned to accept that with one another. Some of them liked fishing. Some of them liked hunting. Some of them liked plowing. They all liked different things. But they all got along together. And they actually cared for one another. I think God meant for us to enjoy coming to church. I think he meant for us to enjoy being a part of one another, and for us to understand we all grew up from different backgrounds. We all had different parents. We all learned to look at the world a different way. And while the church I grew up in never compromised on doctrine, they still believe the same thing they believed when I was a boy, because the Bible teaches it. You weren't allowed to have your own opinion on what the Bible taught about a church. It had to be what the Bible taught. You weren't allowed to have your own opinion on the Lord's Supper if you were a member of that church, because it had to be what the Bible taught. So there was no compromise on what the Bible taught. But there was an awful lot of give and take on individual personalities. Every one of you's got a different personality. And I hope you don't wish that everybody was like you. Lord in mercy, you'd have a difficult life. You may not think you would, but you would. I thank God you all aren't like me, and I know you thank God that you aren't either. But that's what a church is all about. It's learning to love one another, learning to worship God together, learning to care for one another. This morning, I talked about Isaiah 53:10. And I majored on the expression, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Talked about the fact you had to believe that Jesus offered himself, his soul, his life, his flesh, his blood for your sins. And you have to understand he was the seed of God. He was the Son of the living God. God made him. And you have to believe that God prolonged his days and resurrected him from the dead. Well, I believe all that. And because I believed it, and I believed he was alive, I was baptized in obedience to him. Because that's what the Bible said I was supposed to do. That's what you call obedience. So how would you classify that? And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. You think the Lord was not pleased when I was obedient and submitted to baptism? He was. You say, well, we need to get more lost souls saved. Well, I'm all for lost souls being saved. The Lord knows I preach the gospel and teach the gospel and I go everywhere else. You say, well, yeah, but this church needs to get on fire for Jesus. The money that this church contributes for that radio program is putting out the raw, plain, straightforward, simple gospel to people all over the Middle East and our troops. And June 6th, it's going to be putting it out again all over Europe. Don't you think God considers the fact that you as a church are supporting that? And don't you think God considers the fact that you're letting your pastor do it? Because I'm a dyed-in-the-wool landmark missionary Baptist, and I'm not going to put anything on there that isn't the truth. Don't you think that's a mission of the church? We contribute an enormous amount of money. I think over 24% of our total income. And we send it to missionaries in South Dakota, where a missionary Baptist church is about as rare as a three-headed monkey. We send it to Kenya. We send it to Joel Cobb and Ernie Hopper. We send it out to a struggling work in California. And we send it to two struggling works out there. In fact, we send them $200 a plug. We contribute to a large number of missionaries and seminaries and different things that are all associated with God's work. You know what that is? And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. When you reach back there for that billfold and you put some money in that pot, that's what that money goes for. And you may not be a live wire and get out and go on a bicycle and witness to everybody in town and ask them if they know where they're going to spend eternity. But the pleasure of the Lord is prospering in the hand of Jesus Christ, and you're in one of his churches, and the money you're giving is supporting that. A lot of people say, well, that's just a lazy church. You worked hard for that money, whether you got it by retirement. You worked hard to get that retirement. Some of you are still working. Don't tell me that you giving from what you have to work for to the Lord's church and that going into his missionaries all over the world and in the United States and in broadcast, don't you tell me that is not the pleasure of the Lord prospering in his hand. Some of our churches and pastors get inferiority complex. They think if they're not growing by a rate of $100, 100 members a year, that they're not on fire for Jesus. And pastor after pastor after pastor blows in, gives them 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, high ho, silver away, works his tail off, gets a lot of people out there supposedly under conviction, then they get a bunch of people in the church, and then it blows up. And they say, well, the devil got in the church. Maybe. But maybe they didn't do it the way the Bible indicated. You know why I'm up here? That old church I grew up in. Grandfather was a deacon in it. Don't tell me the pleasure of Christ didn't function in him, and don't tell me it doesn't function in me. God uses what some today has become to be looked upon as something that to be ashamed of. We're just lazy. No, we're not lazy. We just happen to know what a church is supposed to be. Ephesians 3:21. He shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord is for lost souls to be saved. I wholeheartedly agree. But this country is gospel hardened. And I've been to all those other countries, the Lithuania, the Romania, the Kenya. I've been all over creation, Mexico. I'm telling you, there are some people that have never heard the gospel, the truth. They may have heard a brand of Pentecostalism, but they've never heard the truth. And that's where God's Spirit convicts hearts to get them saved. Some hearts are so hardened in this country, he couldn't break through with a crowbar. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church. That's where God gets glory. But now, here's a big letter, B-Y. By. And that's one of the most important words in that verse. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. It's all by Christ. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Anytime you have a church where, number one, the people love one another, they're going to give. How many messages have you ever heard me preach on giving? How many times have you ever heard me preach on tithing? What do I preach on all the time? More than anything else. The church. And the love of the church. Because the church is the body of Christ. And the church has a mission. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord is for souls to be saved. Well, what do? We send our monies all over the place to missionaries. We broadcast. And it's by this church. It's not by me. It's by this church. You're the ones that pay for it. And you're the ones in whom Christ dwells. Throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We don't need to develop an inferiority complex. Except when it comes to our salvation and the fact we're saved by grace, we need to always feel inferior to the Lord. But when it comes to what we do, we need to thank God we've got the money to give. And we need to thank God we've got this building. And we need to thank God we've got one another. And we need to thank God we've got love in this church. Because a lot of churches don't. And if you ever leave here and go somewhere else, you'll find out. Ephesians 2:22. In whom, that is in Christ, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. In whom, that is in Christ, ye are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. You're not going to like everything I do. I'm not going to like everything you do. Anime's not going to like everything you do, and you're not going to like everything Anime does. You say, well, does that apply to all of us? Yes, it does. But we're builded together, and each one of us have Christ in us because we're saved. And God has put us together here through obedience. We've all been baptized properly. And we're all a part of one local visible body. And we not only have Christ in us, but we have Christ among us. And don't ever feel inferior about what we're doing, because the pleasure of the Lord is prospering in his hand. Am I saying, well, let's be complacent. We're doing enough. No, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying let's not feel and belittle ourselves because some of these other churches around us make disparaging statements about us. Don't think I haven't gotten them through the grapevine. They say, all they do over there is sit around and talk about love, and it's more like a seminary than a church. Well, I tell you what, you can't find a better thing in God's church than his word. And the more you understand his word, the more convicted you are, and the more you tend to love one another, the more you tend to give, the more you intend enjoying being to one another, and the more you support the work. Philippians 2:13. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's by Christ Jesus. Listen, you couldn't do anything that pleased God if you hadn't been saved by Christ. And if you had not followed the Lord and been baptized properly, you couldn't give glory to God in the church because you wouldn't be a member of a local church. You'll be surprised how many people I encounter as I travel who aren't really cognizant, aware of how important it is to be in one of the Lord's churches. And they just go through life. They're never grateful for what they have. Listen, I'm grateful for a good wife. I'm grateful for a nice home to live in. I'm grateful for this church. But I tell you what I'm really grateful for. Number one, he saved me. Number two, he led me to scriptural baptism. And number three, I'm in one of his churches. Now, that's what I thank God for. And when we lose sight of that, and that doesn't mean anything to you, you've missed the whole point of being a member of one of God's churches. You ought to thank God you are a member of one of his churches. Colossians 2, 9. Why? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's in Christ. There is only one God. Now, I talk about that quite a bit, and it's highly technical, and I've told you before, I don't completely understand it. But it is at least something we should be aware of because it comes up all the time. What is the Godhead? Who is the Godhead? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Yet there is only one God. Well, who is this one God? He is the Son in the office of dying for our sins and being resurrected for our justification. He is the Father in the office of God, sending the Son and being the one to whom we are reconciled by Christ, by the man who gave his life so that we could be reconciled to the Father. And who is the Holy Spirit? He is the one who convicts us of our sins and leads us to Christ, and all three are one God. You say, I don't understand that. Well, welcome to the club. I don't either. But that's the way it works. And I know in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I know that the church here on this earth is local and visible, and that the devil has made his most brilliant strike against his will for the lives of his born-again children by shielding it over and making people think there is a universal, invisible church, and there never has been, and there never will be. There is a universal family of God, and once you get saved, you are a member of the family of God. You have Christ living in you, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. The first thing the Lord wants is obedience. Just a simple thing. Submit to baptism. And do it the way I said. And make sure that whoever it is teaches and preaches the truth so that you'll know they have the authority to do so. Then once you get that settled, you're in a local church after baptism. Then start serving in it. Listen, I could have missed this. I could have gone gaily on my way and died and who knows when and gone to heaven. And I thank God I understand this. John 10, 37, 38. He said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. He was speaking to a bunch of Pharisees that had just asked him, if you're the Son, if you're God, tell us. If you're the Messiah, tell us. If you're the Son of God, tell us. And he did. He said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There's only one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are three offices. But there's only one God. And he works in strange and mysterious ways. Right now, as I'm talking to you, I'm in Christ. Christ is in the Father. And I'm in the Father because I'm in Christ. I have an unbreakable spiritual union with the Father through Jesus Christ. If he wasn't alive, I wouldn't have that union. If he hadn't been resurrected from the dead, I wouldn't have that union. If he didn't stay alive forever, I wouldn't have that union. But I have it. It's a pleasure to serve him. It's a pleasure to study his word. It's a pleasure to understand the things that have to do with the Godhead. John 14, 16 through 21. He said, I and my Father are one. John 14, 16 through 21. He said, and I will pray the Father that he will send you another comforter. The word is parakletos. It means a twin. He said, somebody just like me. Well, I should hope so, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And they all think the same, act alike, do the same thing, and there's only one God working in three offices. That he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. See that with? The first New Testament church was right there with him. They were the only ones there when he made this statement. He was dwelling with them right there. You say, well, Jesus was with them. You're absolutely right. And shall be in you. He said, this Spirit is going to be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he came to them and empowered a church that was already a fully blown church with a treasurer and all the offices that Jesus organized during his earthly ministry. He says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. As I'm standing here talking to you right now, Christ is in me, I'm in Christ, Christ is in the Father, therefore, I am in God. Through the office of the Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me. And I also happen to be standing in an assembly of people that believe the truths of God's Word, baptized properly, observe the ordinances properly, and not only am I in Christ and Christ in me and Christ in God, therefore not only am I in the Godhead, not only am I in God, I am also in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, the very Spirit of Christ who is here among us right now. You say, well, how do you know all that? By faith. I believe what the Bible says. Listen, I thank God for this. Even if you didn't pay me, I'd be over here. And I'd be doing what I'm doing. Because this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me in my life. Not only to be saved and to be scripturally baptized, but to be over here among God's people in the very presence of Christ who's listening to what I'm presenting. And if I'm not getting it just exactly right, I know he forgives me. Because later on, if he says, well, that's not exactly what I meant, he knows I'll be convicted and taken. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. Ye shall seek me. John 13:33-35. And as I said to the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. They had followed him for more than 3 years. Judas Iscariot had already left in the verses before this. Only the 11 were there. That was the first church. He organized it. He was the head of it, the foundation of it. They all were baptized by John, as was Jesus. It was God's church, and his son was the head of it. A new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We can do that. Doesn't mean we don't ever get irritated at one another. Doesn't mean we don't ever say critical things about one another. But down deep inside of us is an awareness that we have a bond with one another because we are all part of the same body. And if people in the community actually see that we care for one another and we love one another, they're going to know something. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. If a church has an active, hyper-evangelistic program of getting lost souls saved, and they get on fire and get hot for Jesus, and they don't love one another, they'll go out there and they'll build a pyramid made up of countless numbers of people that they say are saved. And then after the furor and the flame of their zeal goes out, the church will blow up into 5,000 pieces, and somebody will have to start all over again from scratch. Ephesians 2:22. In whom, in Christ, you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. According to other writings in Corinthians, he likens it to an eye. He likens it to part of the body being an eye that sees, another one a hand that works, another one being a nose that smells, another being an ear that hears, another being an arm, another being a leg. God puts it together. I don't know what God's plan is for each one of you individually in this church, but I know God puts you together, and everybody has a role. Sister Barnes is an encouragement to all of us. Because she's old, she hurts, and she comes over here. Doc Marshall's an encouragement to all of us. Because he hurts like 60, and he comes over here. There are lots of things you do in a church. You think God doesn't appreciate what you do manually, physically for this church? You think God doesn't approve the money and isn't thankful for the things you've done? You think God isn't thankful for the work you've done out there on the pavilion, the work that was done on this church building, the work that you take of your time and your effort, and you do it for free? You think God isn't watching that? I don't have to know whether you're an arm or a leg or an eye. God does. But when I see you doing something for the church, no matter what it is, I say, well, that part there is going to do that. And this part here must be doing that. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what you ought to do is say, Anna Mae, I want you to mow the lawn. Charlie, I want you to put in all the light bulbs. Paul Petty, I want you to dig up the anthems out front. That's what a lot of pastors try to do. They start telling people in the church what to do. I'm not about to do that. Who am I, the Holy Spirit? God works on me. You say, well, you must have a whole lot of faith in God. I do. If this is his church and he's in the midst of it and we're preaching and teaching the truth, I don't see any reason to believe he isn't. He's going to affect your heart. Did I ever ask you to mow that lawn out there? You volunteer initially to mow that? Isn't that a volunteer list out there we've got? You say, well, don't you get mad if people don't do it? No. I don't know what your role is. I don't know what your responsibility is. I don't try to set in judgment on it. Maybe you give. Maybe you do this. Maybe you do that. Lots of things I can't do, but a lot of you can. A lot of things each one of us can do, the other can't. But we're members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. And everything we do is his body gives glory to God. You may not think so. You may think, well, it's such a small, insignificant thing. The small, insignificant things are the very things that God thinks are great. I think it's important for people in a church to do things because God lays it on their heart. Not because the pastor is a great leader and a dictatorial fellow who tries to tell everybody what to do. I like it when they do it on their own. Because then I know the Lord is the one that's leading them, and I know that he approves of it. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You want to be where the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in one person? It's in the person of Christ in a local church. And he's the head of it. He's the foundation of it. And we're the body. I don't think the trustees are here by accident. I think Charles Trustee's here because God wanted him here. And I think he's here because God knows what he preaches. He preaches the truth. And he's a part of this church. He preaches and teaches when I'm gone. I think he put Kenneth Eubanks here. Kenneth Eubanks goes over to the nursing home. And he fills in for me here while I'm gone. Teaches in class. I think he put you all here. Every one of you. And I think he uses you. If we'll concentrate on loving one another and trying to follow the leadership of God's Holy Spirit in our relationship with this church and do what we do for God as a part of the body and not worry what other people aren't or aren't doing, just what each one of us individuals is doing, you'll see that God takes all that and as he puts it together, it works out pretty good. Did you ever think, Ken, we'd have as much money as we've got now? Lord, they used to pay me $60 a week and $240 a month, and sometimes Tud had to put some in there, kept it in a shoebox under the bed. And I'd say the Lord was blessing all this. And I'd say the Lord was blessing our ministry when we sent out shortwave messages, and I'd say he was blessing us in the community. Colossians 2:2-3. Here's what a church is all about. If we can just do this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. The church is a great mystery of God. But I guarantee you, if you work in it, it won't be so mysterious when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. Acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I don't understand the Trinity. But the church is the body of Christ. Christ is in each individual church member, and each individual church member is in Christ. And Christ is in the midst of us. And the head of the church and the foundation of the church is in heaven right now interceding for us, in whom are hid all the treasures, wisdom and knowledge. Now here's what God wants from us. If we'll do this, all this other stuff, what I call hyper-evangelism, will take care of itself. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We've got to learn to put up with each other. I'm not talking about putting up with heresy. I'm not talking about putting up with false teaching. Putting up with each other. That's the surest test of love. If we'll do that in this church, we'll be long-suffering one toward another, and we'll forbear one another in love. God will take care of the rest. Why? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You have no idea how many times I've prayed and how many times I ask God to please keep the devil out of this church. And please don't let him get into individual church members' hearts, in my own heart, so that we carry grudges, we get irritated, we don't like each other. That's the way the devil works. And I pray that God would watch over and protect each one of us individually, and he would protect us as a church. He will. But we need to try to do what he said by his Spirit. There is one body, that's the local church, one Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, that immersed the church at Pentecost and still dwells in the midst of the church, as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, one Lord, one system of teaching and doctrine, and one baptism. And in the time in which we now live, at the time that this was written, it was the baptism of the church that God gave the authority to. One God and Father of all, which is above all and through all and in you all. And I'm sure glad he is. If this church gets poor and we don't have much money, our things don't go too well for us in the realm of the material things. As a pastor, I'm not concerned. The only thing I ever get concerned about is when love isn't growing in the church. You say, well, now, Brother McElmurray, tell us why you've said that. As far as I'm concerned, love is growing in this church. But God put it in there, and God meant for it to be preached. So I preached it. Didn't have anything or anybody in mind, except maybe Imogene. She just needs to love me more. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?